Unless you were well to do and could afford a donkey or a mule or something to ride in. But most people had to walk. And if you lived, say, 10 miles away from the marketplace, you had a very long walk, a lot of ground to cover before you could get to the marketplace. Hence it was clear that people would arrive at the marketplace at different hours. Now the denarius that we speak about here was the usual wage for a worker in those days. It was quite a reasonable wage. It was not a minimum wage. A minimum wage could be paid, say, some people received only half a denarius. On the other hand, if you were a highly skilled worker, you might receive two of these coins. So the question simply was that you were paid basically according to your skill and your experience, which is the same as today, and that one denarius could be seen as the average working wage for this kind of work. Now, how then, once we got the picture of the parables, we see people arriving at different hours at the harvest to harvest the fruit, but what does it all tell us? What is the parable saying to us? We are told that at the end of the day, and in those days, people were paid usually at the end of a day's work. This we can read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, for example, or Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14, that people were often paid at the end of a day because there might be no employment the next day. You might not be needed the next day, and you'd have to find employment somewhere else. You are paid on a daily basis. And we are told that at the end of the day, that is when the accounts were to be settled and payment was to be made, that the owner of the vineyard instructed his steward to begin payment with those who arrived last. Now those who had arrived last had worked for only 1 hour, so they should have been paid one pondion. Pondion was 1/12 of a denarius. What was their surprise? That they were actually paid a whole denarius, 12 times what they expected. So the next group was thinking, wow, these guys got one denarius, and they were, well, we worked, from 3 in the afternoon until now, so we have worked about 3 hours, so maybe we'll receive 3 denarius, and they also got one. And the guys at noontime had worked 6 hours, they thought maybe they will get 6 denarius, and they got also one. And so it goes through. Now, what then is the parable telling us? Let us go back to the beginning. When I asked you to study your reaction to how you felt about this parable when you read it, that's very important. What was your reaction when you read it? How you react to this parable depends entirely on who you identify with. Who did you identify with? Did you identify with the first group of people? Did you identify with the second, the third, the fourth? Or did you identify with those who were last in the parable? Who did you identify with? Now, if you had identified with the first group of people, you would have felt a sense of indignation, a sense of anger, a sense of injustice. Because this is no way to treat the people who had worked the whole day. Now, if you want to be kind, then at least be kind in a fair proportion. But don't be just kind in a selective sort of way that makes no kind of sense. Did you feel that way? Or did you feel moderately indignant? You will say to yourself, "This is the owner of this vineyard is probably one of these nutcases, you know, nutty, eccentric guy, you know. I mean, he just says, well, can't I do with what I want with my money? Well, who can argue with that? Of course you can do what you want, but at least do it with some sort of justice. Do it with some sort of fairness. Hmm? I mean, who's arguing that you couldn't do what you want with your money? No, no, that's not even the point of the discussion. The point of the discussion is do what you want with your money, but do it fairly. Hmm? How did you feel? Did you feel somewhat indignant, but thought, well, we'll let it pass because this steward is a bit of a nutcase? Or did you feel very joyful? Oh, so nice. Oh, it's so nice. I the poor guy worked only 1 hour. He has a wife and children to feed at home. I mean, how can he feed the wife and children with one pandion, 1/12 of a denarius? I mean, how can he survive on this kind of money? It is so good. It is so good that the owner of this vineyard gave him the full day's pay so that his children don't have to be hungry that night. It's so good. Is that the way you felt? Or was it some kind of confused reaction between all of these? Or by now you are saying to me, why are you asking all this? Because this parable is a most remarkable parable. It is a most remarkable parable. I've been expounding the teaching of the Lord Jesus systematically now for 10 years. And the more I study, of course I preached a long time before that too, but I'm saying expound the teaching of the Lord Jesus systematically for 10 years. And the more I study the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the more I am amazed. As I said last week, what I find as I study the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that no man ever spoke like this man. It's incredible. He is able to use teaching in a way that no man has ever been able to use it. He's been able to achieve a certain result with his teaching that no man even can even understand that method, let alone use it. Well, you say, well, why are you waxing eloquent about this? Are we still in the dark? You see, the point of this parable is that it is a diagnostic parable. What is a diagnostic parable? Well, you know what diagnosis is. Diagnosis is to diagnose what is the kind of disease. That is what a doctor does when he diagnoses you. You come in with a certain pain and a certain feeling, and he asks you, what is it you feel? And he diagnoses your condition from your description of your own feeling, of your own pains, of your own condition. He diagnoses you. A diagnostic parable. This is most remarkable. This parable is designed to reveal what you really are, to reveal what you really think, to reveal, in other words, your attitude, your character. It is specifically designed to expose your thinking. That's what it is there to do. And when we don't understand that, we never understand this parable at all. This parable is remarkable because it reveals your thinking. That's why I said right at the beginning, take careful note of how you feel as you read this parable. Now, in the parables of the Lord Jesus, there are many kinds of parables. There are descriptive parables that describe certain situations. There are prophetic parables that prophesy of things to come. There are all these different kinds of parables. But this is one parable which is remarkable in its character because it's diagnostic. You see, there is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 particularly, it tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the depths of your heart, discerning your thoughts and your intentions. Now, I know of no parable that does this so uniquely as does this parable. This parable pierces into your thoughts like the sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, exposing your thinking, showing you like a mirror what you really are. Just look at yourself in the parable. There you will see it. You can diagnose your own condition. You can take your own spiritual temperature and see what's your temperature like. Unique. Unique parable. Nothing like it at all. Now, you felt indignant if you identified yourself with the first group. Let me ask you a question. Why did you identify with the first group? Why? Do you have the answer to that? I doubt it. Were you in the first group? Did you work the 12 hours? No? Then why did you identify with the first group? Can you find the answer to that? Or did you identify with the second or third group? Why did you identify with those groups? Were you in the vineyard? No. Then why did you identify with that group? Remarkable, isn't it? We don't really know the answer to that at this stage. Why did you identify with the last group? If you felt happy about the last group, why did you identify with that group? You were not in the vineyard working there, and yet you identified with that group, the few of you that did, and I think very few, if I'm not mistaken. But why did you identify with that group? The answer lies deep down in your own heart. The answer is not in the parable. The answer is in you. This parable has just opened up your heart like a sharp two-edged sword, like a surgeon's knife. It pierced right in, exposing your thoughts and asking you, why did you identify with this group or that group? Why? The reason is in your own heart. Or did you have a mixed reaction? If so, that tells you also your own condition, that you are somewhere on the fence. You are not in a good position at all. You are still a wishy-washy type of Christian that has not made up your mind where you are. Now, please notice that this parable speaks in the first instance to Christians. He's not speaking to a non-Christian. There's nothing there to diagnose. To diagnose, you have to be spiritually alive. It's not, if you don't diagnose a dead man, there's nothing to diagnose. If you have spiritual life, then you can diagnose the condition of that life, if there is life. Now, why do we say it has to do with Christians? Because we are talking about a vineyard. And we are talking about the owner of the vineyard, as all commentators agree, is a picture of God himself. He is the owner of the vineyard. And those who work in his vineyard are those who have been called by him. He went to the marketplace and called us. We responded to that call. We are talking about people who have been called. And every Christian, as you know from the New Testament, has been called. Called with a holy calling. Every Christian is therefore, on the scriptural definition, a Christian worker. As Peter tells us, we are all servants of God, not just pastors and preachers. You are a servant of God if you are a Christian. That is, if you are a true Christian. You work in his vineyard. Or ought to be working in his vineyard. And so what does it reveal to you? It reveals that this parable is speaking to us as Christians, telling us what is our reaction to God's word. What is our response to his word? I wonder if you felt the response was one that you can be happy about. Are you among the few people who responded with joy because you identified with the 11th hour? Perhaps not. Maybe you are among the many who identified with the first group and felt that they were being unfairly treated. Or, again, are you somewhere on the fence in between? There is no neutral ground in spiritual life. And if you are somewhere in between, your condition is not good. Now, notice carefully, and we must conclude in a moment because we cannot finish our analysis today. And because of the depth of this parable, I've had to proceed very slowly because I didn't want to lose you along the way, and then you couldn't follow what was all about. I wanted to take it slowly, step by step, so that you understood precisely what the Lord is teaching here. Look carefully at those who are first and note their attitude. What is the key element of the attitude of those who are in the first group? Well, we see here particularly the key element is envy. Verse 15. Is your eye evil because I am good? You see, the term evil eye, the eye being evil, is simply an idiom in the Bible for envy, jealousy. Are you jealous? Are you envious because I am good? Because I'm generous? They are all upset. Why are they upset? Verse 12 tells us. Because the others who came later were made equal with them. They found this very unfair. This is not equality at all. You are making those equal with us who are really unequal. And hence their bitterness, their jealousy, their envy. They are grumblers. They grumble. Verse 11. Tells us they grumbled. Remember when we studied the previous In the previous sessions, we saw the Lord Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And I expounded to you at that time that camels are the most bad-tempered animals there are around in this world. They are grumblers, murmurers, bad-tempered creatures. And here we see them again. You see the internal connection of all these passages? These are the camels who cannot get into the kingdom any more than a camel can get through the eye of a needle. Now, the attitudes are the most important things in life. There is nothing more important than attitudes in life. Because attitude is character. You have a certain attitude, therefore you react in a certain way because your character is of a certain kind. If you belong to this first group of people, then you inevitably react in this particular way because that's your character to react. Remember my question? I asked you, why did you identify with this group or that group? There is no answer to that question because none of you are actually in the vineyard. Yet you were able to identify with some group or other in the parable. Why? Because your character matches the reaction of those people. This is the depth of this parable. It reveals your character. Your reaction, your attitude tells us what kind of a person you are. And the most important things in life are the things which have to do with attitudes. Because it tells people and tells us ourselves what we are, what we think, and why we behave in the way we do. This is the reason why a change of attitude is the most profound kind of change that can take place in any person. A change of attitude. Because it means a change of mind. And this results in a change of character. It is the wrong attitudes that result in breakdowns of relationships. I mean, think, for example, of the relationship between a husband and wife that can't get on. It is not a question of who is right, who is wrong. The question is, what are the attitudes of these people? And that is where the evaluation becomes so difficult. It is somebody or both have wrong attitudes. And because of these wrong attitudes, the marriage can utterly break down. It just cannot go on. It cannot continue. Because the attitudes are fixed. And when these fixed attitudes are in conflict, you have big trouble. Or take your relationship to your parents or your parents' relationship to you. How is it? Is it full of tension? It will be full of tension because their attitudes or your attitude or both your attitudes are wrong. Human relationships are entirely governed by attitudes. It is either causes the breakdown of relationships or it causes these relationships to be sound. Now that is the point of it all. And this is the whole point also of our relationship to God. What is your attitude to God? That is determined by your attitudes. And that is why becoming a Christian is a change of attitude. It is not just a question of believing this or believing that. Believing this and that is no use if it doesn't change your attitude. Becoming a Christian, as Paul says, is to become a new person. And what is a new person? A new person is a person whose mind has changed. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal of mind means all your way of thinking. Your attitudes change completely. Hence, you can see that this parable reaches right down to the very basics of the Christian life. It tells us whether you have changed or you have not changed. Have you changed? Lord Jesus is not interested whether you have made a profession of faith or not. The question is, have you changed or not? Because if you have changed, then you are a real Christian. If you have not changed, you're not a Christian. Becoming a Christian means repentance. What does repentance mean? The very word metanoia is it means a change of mind. Repentance is a change of attitude. Before you didn't mind sinning, now you are grieved at sinning. That is a fundamental change of attitude. Before you didn't mind hurting somebody, but now you are grieved to hurt somebody. That is a change of attitude. Becoming a Christian is nothing unless it means this profound inner change. The renewal of your mind, as Paul calls it. That's what becoming a new creature means. That's what being born again means. Born again means nothing if it just means that I raised my hand and I professed faith. That's nothing. Unless there is this change. And the most touching, the most profound experiences in the human life have to do with changes of attitude. When a husband and wife, for example, who have been at each other's throats for all their married life, because of their change in attitude towards one another, are able to love each other in a new and deeper way. This kind of reconciliation just brings tears to our eyes when we can see two enemies embrace one another again. What a change of attitude. It just causes the tears to run down our face. We are touched by these profound changes. When parents could not get on with the children, and children couldn't get on with the parents, but now they are reconciled. We are touched by this change of attitude. And that's what conversion is, what becoming a Christian is. It means that whereas you were once self-centered and selfish, now you change completely. Your whole attitude undergoes a revolution. The first becomes last, the last becomes first. That is revolution. Everything changes. The attitudes change. And that is what becoming a Christian is about. A diagnostic parable here. And I hope that you know yourself a lot better as a result of reading this parable. But we will have to continue into the meaning of this the next time as our time has gone. And so deep, so profound is the Lord's teaching that it takes a lot of time to expound it clearly. And it takes so many times to go through it in its riches. But for today, we must close at this point. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.